I'd like us this morning to consider some words from this 22nd chapter, the book of the Revelation, particularly what is found in verses 3 and 4. There we read, "And there shall be no more curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." I want us today to consider those words, "and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." When John, the beloved disciple, received a revelation of the glorified Christ, he was told to keep a record of those things that he saw. He was told, "Write the things which thou hast seen." And up until that moment, what had he seen? He, of course, had seen in Revelation 1, verses 12 and 13, he had been given a wonderful view and picture and revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And so John had seen the Christ, and he was to write about Christ and what he had seen. No wonder we read then, chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy." Because this is a prophecy, this is a book that is all about Christ. And we are told, "Blessed is he that readeth, and that heareth the words of this prophecy." That soul is blessed. That soul is blessed that reads this book, because this book is all about Christ. That soul is blessed who hears the words of this book read and preached and proclaimed, because this book is taken up with the Lord Jesus. For nothing blesses the soul more than reading and hearing about Christ. But John was also told to write about the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. So John wrote and filled his book with those things which shall be hereafter. For the sinner, the things that shall be hereafter ought to fill them with dread and fear. But the hereafter holds no fears and no dread for the saint of God. For the things that shall be hereafter only fills the child of God with delight and with joy. Such things that are mentioned in the closing chapters of this book. Look at chapter 21. There we read in verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be. Here we have one of the shall be's of the hereafter. Remember, John was told to write about those things that shall be. Here is one of them, one of many that we find in this book. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Look at verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And here we have the shall be's of the hereafter for the child of God. And all these shall be's fill us with joy. This is the hope that we have. This is what we have to look forward to. There shall be no more death. There shall be no more pain and no more suffering. All these things are with us there in the hereafter. Neither shall there be any more tears, for God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. Here is a blessed hereafter. Here is a happy hereafter filled with things which shall be. But look again into our blessed hereafter. Look at verses 3 to 5 in the passage we read this morning. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God shall and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. Bless the Lord. What a host of shall be's await us in heaven in our great hereafter. No wonder Elizabeth Mills wrote the words, "We speak of the land of the blessed. That country so bright and so fair, and oft are its glories confessed, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its freedom from sin, from sorrow, temptation, and care, from trials without and within, but oh, what must it be to be there? To be there, to be there, what must it be to be there?" And John gives us a little glimpse of what it must be like to be there. Oh, the shall be's that await us in that land that is fairer than day. And numbered amongst them, we are told here, his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And so let us, dear child of God, consider these things which shall be in the glorious hereafter. Those things that we have to look forward to. First of all, we'll be able to look forward to our service for the Savior. Our service for the Savior. We're told in verse 3, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be there, and his servants shall serve him. That's what we'll be doing in glory. We will be serving the Lord. As the servants of the Lord, we have in this life sought to dedicate our service to the glory and honor of the Lord. In our service here, we have tried to make Christ the focus of all our labors. What we have done it all for Jesus. Unfortunately, we have to confess that there have been those times when we have failed to do all to the glory of the Lord. And in our service, our focus has not been on the Savior, but sometimes our focus has been on self. And sometimes we have put self before the Savior. But in that place, where the Lord makes all things new, Christ will be the center of all that we do. Christ will be the center of our service. Look there at the words we have read, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their forehead. And so our service in heaven, it will be centered and focused completely and entirely upon the Savior. We will be focused on Christ at all times. How different our service will be in heaven from that which we have rendered to Him here upon earth. For in heaven we shall serve the Lord unhindered. There will be no hindrances to our service in heaven. Will that not be a blessing in itself? Being able to serve the Lord unhindered. Being able to serve Him with nothing to stand in our way, nothing to hinder us. Anyone that's involved in the Lord's service knows what it's like to seek to serve the Lord and yet in the service of the Lord to experience those hindrances along the way. How are we hindered here upon earth in our service for the Lord? Well, first of all, Satan hinders us. Satan is our great adversary, and he will do everything in his power to hinder us in the work of God, and he will do everything in his power to hinder the work of God itself. The apostle revealed to the saints of Thessalonica how Satan had sought to hinder him in his work in the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. The word hindered means to cut in or to interrupt. And my dear child of God, how often have we known the interruptions of the devil in the Lord's work? How often has the devil cut in, as it were, in the Lord's work, and he has sought to hinder us? And God's servants know about Satan's ability to hinder and interrupt the work of God. But John tells us here that in heaven we will serve the Lord. His servants will serve Him. And we'll not be interrupted in our service. There'll be no interruptions, and we'll serve the Lord unhindered. Look there at what we're told in verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. John tells us why we will be able to serve the Lord unhindered. There shall be no more curse. Those words may be rendered in another way. Because the words may be rendered, there shall be no more cursed person. There shall be no cursed person there in that place where we shall serve the Lord. When Satan in the form of the serpent interrupted the peace of Eden's garden with his temptations, God said to him, "Because thou hast done this thing, thou art cursed." Genesis 3:14. And that cursed thing, that cursed serpent, hindered Adam and his servants in his service for God. And he has often hindered us. But not in heaven. He will not hinder us in heaven. For that cursed thing or that cursed person is not to be found in heaven. In heaven we will serve the Lord undistracted, undisturbed, and will not be discouraged. How often has the devil discouraged us as we have sought to serve the Lord here? But in heaven we'll not be discouraged or disturbed or distracted, for the curse has been removed, and his servants shall serve him. We shall serve him unhindered. Satan here has hindered us, and sin has hindered us in our service here. The conscious servant of God often laments his sin and how it hinders his service for his master. Turn, please, to the epistle of Paul to the Romans. To Romans chapter 7. There in Romans 7 we read in verse 14. Paul says, "For we know that the law is not spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." And no wonder then, as Paul considered these hindrances, and how sin, his own sin, the sin of his own flesh, hindered him in his service for God. No wonder Paul cried out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" O dear child of God in God's service, we've often cried like Paul, "O wretched man that I am." How our sins have hindered us. How they've interrupted us, how they've stood in our way. How the sin in Peter's life hindered him in his service. We read in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. Galatians 2 and verse 11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch," Paul says, "I withstood him to the face, because he was to blame." What had happened as a result of Peter's sin or Peter's mistake? Look at verse 14. "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, Paul withstood Peter and withstood him to the face because he was to blame and because of what he was teaching. It caused those. We read in verse 14, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews. Why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Peter, you were wrong. And look what it has done. It has affected those that you minister to. They're not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And how Peter's sin had hindered him in his service. And Paul lamented the sin in his life. And how it had often hindered him in his service for the Lord. And he cried, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Dear child of God, we rejoice that in our service for the Lord in glory, when it says here, his servant shall serve him, we shall serve him unhindered. We'll not be hindered by Satan or sin. And my, what a joy that will be. I will love to serve the Master here. But then we're so discouraged at times by sin and Satan. It will be a joy to serve the King unhindered by either Satan or sin. Something else hinders our service here. Sickness. Sickness hinders us. There have been many saints whose service for the Lord has been hindered because of sickness or ill health or in infirmity, their infirmities. Trophimus was one such person, a fellow laborer who had accompanied Paul into Asia, Acts 20 and verse 4. We read in 2 Timothy 4 verse 20, concerning Trophimus, Paul says to Timothy, Trophimus have I left at Miletus, at Miletum, sick. I've had to leave Trophimus behind because he was sick. Trophimus have I left at Miletum, sick. Because of the sickness he had been left behind, sickness had hindered him carrying out his duty. Sickness had hindered Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus had been one of Paul's great laborers and fellow servants. And as he served the Master, he fell sick. And the sickness was very serious because he was nigh unto death. We read in Philippians chapter 2, Paul there speaking about the sickness of Epaphroditus and how anxious the saints at Philippi were, how they were anxious for Epaphroditus. We read in Philippians 2 and verse 25, and yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. How sick had he been? Look at verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. My, this man had practically worked himself to death. So Paul is saying, he had worked himself to death in the service of Christ, and he lay at death's door. And Paul gave thanks that the Lord was pleased to raise him up again. This has been the case with many of God's people. How their sickness had hindered them. Robert Murray McShane was a young man who never seemed to have enjoyed good health. He was a frail individual. Indeed, his life was cut short when he died in his 30th year. David Brainard, the missionary, never enjoyed great health. How often his ill health had hindered him. He would wanted to have done much more. His ill health had hindered him. C.H. Spurgeon suffered ill health. He suffered gout and often had to leave his pulpit for weeks on end and go to the south of France to Mentone there to recuperate before he would be strong enough to return to his pulpit. How Spurgeon's ministry had been interrupted. Perhaps, dear child of God, you would love to have done more for the Lord, but because of the weakness of your body, you've been hindered in serving the Lord. Well, take heart. John tells us that there is a time and a place where we shall serve. And we shall serve him unhindered. And sickness and ill health will no longer stand in our way. And bless God, we shall serve the Lord. And there'll be no more pain. And there'll be no more sickness. And we shall serve him fully and completely. We shall indeed serve the Lord, and we shall serve him unhindered by either Satan, sin, or sickness. Praise his name. And then we notice something else. We shall serve him unhindered, and we shall serve him, and our service for him will be unblemished. We will render to the Lord perfect service. There will not be a blemish in our service at all. That is something which we cannot claim regarding our service here. For if we are honest, we may own up to the fact that there are many blemishes in our service here. I look back on my service and I see many blemishes. I see those things that I wish I had done and those things I wish I had not have done. I look back to my service and see things that I would like to have changed. And I look back upon them and I see them as blemishes in my ministry and in my life. But when I go to higher ground, and when I go into glory, I will serve the King and there not be one blemish in my service for the Lord. His servants shall serve him and there not be a blemish to be found. Look at the saints of God that we read about in Scripture. Look at the service of Moses. When we look at the service of Moses, we have to take our hats off to Moses. What a great leader he was. What a great work he did. Oh, but there's a blemish there. It has been recorded for us in Scripture. When the Lord told him to strike the rock, he was only to strike the rock once, but he struck the rock twice. And the Lord said it was because he didn't believe God. He didn't sanctify the Lord in the eyes of the people. He doubted God for that blemish. The Lord told him that he would not have the privilege of leading Israel into the land of promise. that would be given to Joshua. That duty, that privilege would be given to Joshua. There's that blemish in the service of Moses. It's there. But when Moses reached glory and became one of those servants to serve the Lord, he has been serving the Lord ever since without a blemish. We have Moses' fault. We think of David's folly. David, the great king of Israel. What great things he did for the Lord and in the Lord's name. But oh, he stayed at home. At that time when kings go forth to war. And that was a mistake. He should have been out in the battlefield with his men. But he stayed at home, and it was then that he spied Bathsheba. And committed that awful sin with Bathsheba. There's a blemish in David's service and David's life. And if we have Moses' fault, we have David's folly. And when we look at the service of John Mark, his first missionary journey ended in failure. He started out with Paul, full of enthusiasm and hope and anticipation. And the first sign of trouble, John Mark returned home. His life as a missionary was cut short. And Moses' fault. And all these blemishes in the lives of these men. Dear child of God, as we look at our own lives and our own service, there are many faults and follies and failures there. But they're not the one fault or failure in our service in heaven. His servants shall serve him unhindered and under an unblemished service. For the curse of failure and the curse of fault and the curse of folly will be no more. We shall in glory render to the Lord unblemished service. And that's something to look forward to. So our service will not only be unhindered and unblemished, but bless God, it will be unending. It was George Whitefield who said, if I had 1,000 lives to live, I would live them all for Christ. And many of us today would happily add our amens to those words. I wish I could serve the Lord for 1,000 years. I wish I had 1,000 lives to live for Christ in His service. But I have only one life on this earth. And as vapor, it's passing away. I must labor for treasures of worth. Ere toil ends at the close of the day. One life. One day our toil and our service will be brought. One day that life of service will come to a close. And our service here on earth will have ended. The Lord tells us about our service coming to an end. John 9, verse 4, the Lord said, I must work the works of Him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. But the Lord tells us, the night cometh when no man can work. Oh, we have the daytime of opportunity. And so we must take every opportunity to serve the Lord. Because the night cometh when the day of opportunity will close, when the door of opportunity will be closed. The night cometh, there's the darkness. There's the darkness of the night. The darkness of the night will put an end to our service. Surely the darkness here speaks to us of death. Oh, we would love to serve the Lord for 1,000 years here upon earth. But death will cut that short. And our life will come to an end. And while we would long to serve our Savior with 1,000 lives, yet death will stand in our way. What does our text say? Our text says, His servants shall serve Him. For how long? Eternally. What brings our service here to a close is not to be found in heaven. What brings our service to a close here? Why, it is the night. The Lord said, the night cometh when no man Revelation 21 and verse 4 tells us, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Death is what brings our service to a close here. But in heaven, there is no death. There's nothing in heaven to bring our service to a close. And so as we serve the Lord, we shall serve Him eternally, unendingly. No more death. Revelation 22 and verse 5 tells us, And there shall be no night there. The Lord says, The night cometh when no man can work. But in heaven there's no night. Death brings our service to a close here. But in heaven there's no death. And if we are numbered amongst His servants and we serve the Lord, we shall serve the Lord eternally. Throughout the countless ages of eternity, we will be engaged in and involved in and giving our all to unblemished, unending service. My, what a blessing to look forward to. Serving our Savior. We have our service for our Savior. What a glory that is. The glory of serving the Savior forever. Unhindered, unblemished, unending service. And there's the glory of our sight of the Savior. Because our text also says, And they shall see His face. Not only will we enjoy the glory of serving our Savior, we'll enjoy the glory of seeing our Savior. When all my labors and trials are o'er, And I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me when by His grace I shall look on His face. That will be glory. Glory for me. And dear child of God, this is just one more of the shall be's. In our great hereafter, His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face. What will it mean to us to see the face of Christ? I feel to see the face of Christ will first of all serve as a rebuke to us. I believe it will. We're familiar with that little chorus or that hymn, "By and By," when we look on His face. His beautiful face, His wonderful face. By and by, when we look on His face, we'll wish we had given Him more. More. So much more. Therefore, when we see the face of Christ, surely the view of Christ's face will serve as a rebuke that we haven't given Him. Luke 9, verse 51, we read that He steadfastly, the Lord Jesus, steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. Nothing was going to stand in His way. Nothing was going to hinder Him as He would go up to Jerusalem to take our place on Calvary. On that cross on Calvary's hill. We see His steadfastness in His face. Surely that will rebuke us for our lack of steadfastness. We read also that when the disciples went with Christ to that mountain that was the Mount of Transfiguration, we read in Matthew 17, verse 2, that His face did shine as the sun. When we see the steadfast face of Christ and the shining face of Christ, will it not serve as a rebuke to us that we did not shine more for Christ here in our service? That face that shines as the sun. When we see Him who in Gethsemane's garden fell on His face, and prayed, saying, "Not as I will, but as Thy will." When we see that face in glory, we'll see this His steadfastness in His face. We shall see the shining of His face. We shall see surrender in that face. When He cried, "Not my will, but Thine be done." Surely, when we see His face, we shall say, "I wish I had given Him more. I wish I had been more steadfast. I wish I had been more surrendered. And I wish my life had shone brighter for my sake. By and by, when I look on His face, I'll wish I had given Him more." But not only seeing His face will it serve as a rebuke to us, but when we shall see His face, it shall serve as a reminder. I cannot help but think that when we shall see His face, we shall be reminded of the cross. We shall be reminded of Calvary. After all, according to Luke 9 and verse 31, the cross work, Calvary indeed is the topic of conversation in heaven, because on the Mount of Transfiguration there was two glorified saints, Moses and Elijah, and we are told that they talked about His decease. They talked about His death. They talked about His cross work. That is the topic of conversation in heaven. And it is no wonder that when we see Christ, we shall see the nail prints. And the nail prints will remind us of Calvary. But then we shall also look into His face. When we see the face of Christ, we remember all those passages of Scripture that tell us what happened at Calvary to the very face of Christ. We remember the words of Isaiah 50 and verse 6, where the Lord prophetically said, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. We'll remember those words when we see the face of Christ. We'll be reminded of Calvary. And when we shall see His face, we will remember what Mark said. And some began to spit on Him and to cover His face and to buffet Him. And when we shall see His face, we'll remember the words of Luke and how they blindfolded Him and struck Him on the face. When we shall see His face, and when we look into that face, we shall see the love of Calvary. We'll see it in the face of Christ. We'll remember the tears that flowed down that We'll remember the hairs they plucked off that face. We'll remember how they struck Him on the face. We'll remember the spittles that flowed down that face. We shall see the love of Calvary. And we'll wish we had given Him more. We notice also that when we shall see His face, it will be our reward. Here is the greatest reward any servant of the Lord, any saint of God could receive, to see His face. That's reward. Nothing else can rise above this. Nothing. In fact, when you look at those words, and they shall see His face, it's numbered amongst the last things mentioned in the book of the Revelation that the children, the glorified saints, will do, is to see His face. In other words, nothing goes beyond that. Nothing is greater than that. Nothing is more glorious than that. Nothing is more rewarding than that, than seeing the face of Christ. There is our reward. And dear child of God, every hardship suffered in the service of Christ will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Every sacrifice we have had to make in the service of Christ will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And all the years of lonely labor in the service of Christ will say it was worth it all when we see Christ. And the disappointments and all the difficulties encountered in the service of Christ, I tell you, when we see His face, we will say, it was worth it all. It was worth it all just to see Christ. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face, oh blissful moment. Face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loved me so. And when we see that face, it'll be the greatest reward that we could ever desire or wish for. When we see Jesus. Finally, and very quickly, you have the seal, the glory of the seal of our Savior. Because we are told that they shall see His face and His name shall be in their foreheads. There's the seal. His name shall be in their foreheads. Now you want to read the commentators on this phrase. His name shall be in their foreheads. And what they all say about what this means. What does it mean? His name shall be in their foreheads. Some have said, well, it just simply means that we shall be like him. Well, that's true, because when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's true. We'll not dispute that, but whether these words mean that or not is another matter. So what do they mean? I suppose where so many commentators differ, well, that gives us liberty to put in our 2 cents worth. What do these words mean? His name shall be on their foreheads. Well, I feel this means that we are, or this seal is the seal of the chosen. It's the mark of those who have been chosen. Revelation chapter 3. Sorry, chapter 7 and verse 3. Revelation 7 and verse 3. The Lord here speaks. Verse 2, we might read, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Till we have sealed the servants of our God, is not what we've been considering this morning. We will serve Him. It's the servants of God that have the seal in their foreheads. And here we see that the angel was sent forth to choose those who would receive the seal of God in their foreheads. Look at chapter 14. Verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And we read in verse 3, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And so this seal speaks to us of those who have been chosen. One, chosen in salvation because they are redeemed. Chosen in salvation and chosen to serve because they stand with the Lamb on Mount Zion, and there they serve Him with an unblemished service, an unhindered service, an unending service. And there they stand and serve Him, and they sing the song of the redeemed. They're chosen. It's the mark of the chosen. And thank God you and I already bear the mark of the chosen. The world may not be able to see that mark, but the Lord sees it. It's the mark of the chosen. We were chosen in Christ unto salvation before the foundation of the world. And being chosen in salvation, we're chosen to serve. We're to serve the Lord here because we will serve Him in glory. It's the seal of the chosen. I believe also it's the seal of the crown. It's the seal of the crown. This reminds me and reminds us of Aaron, the high priest. And in Exodus 28 and verse 38, Aaron had a name written in his forehead that was on a golden plate. And upon that golden plate were written the words, Holiness to the Lord. And in Exodus 39, verses 30 and 31, that same inscription, that same plate is called a crown. And there it is, Aaron, and he's involved in service. He's the high priest. He's serving the Lord. And surely these words, this name written in the foreheads of the saints of God and glory, surely this speaks to us of the crown that we shall receive. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Faith, henceforth, that has led up for me a crown of righteousness. Here's the crown of righteousness, holiness to the Lord. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We're going to receive a crown. It is a crown of righteousness. It'll be a crown that we'll receive as those who serve the Lord. Dear child of God, we will serve the Lord in an unending fashion in heaven. We'll serve him eternally. Let's start that service here. And all the disappointments that we encounter here in our service for God, it'll be worth it all. The price that has to be paid, the sacrifices, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. And we look full in his wonderful. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our most loving God and gracious Father, we bless Thee that we're numbered amongst the servants of God, for we have been redeemed. We bless Thee, our eternal God, out of that great throng of Adam's fallen race, Thou dost choose for Thyself a people before the foundation of the world. And Lord, Thou hast not only chosen us unto salvation, but also unto service. Help us, Lord, to serve Thee with nothing less than our all. Dear Lord, answer prayer. Write the word on our hearts today. Gracious Lord, we pray that we might indeed go forth, looking up for our redemption, draweth nigh, knowing that we have a glorious hereafter awaiting us in heaven. And so, Lord, be with us now and travel with us to our homes and abide with us there. And, dear Lord, in Thy will, return us to Thy house tonight again. Again, Lord, to see Thy face, as it is revealed in the Scriptures. May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.